Piney Grove again. I have many fond memories of this place. When we drove up tonight, I had trouble remembering how it used to be. But I am thankful for your additions. It looks well. It looks good. This dear sister right over here said I didn't look any different than I did the last time I was here. I understand she has an eye appointment next week. Don't want to talk about it, but I do want to read to you from the book of Psalms for just a moment. I'd like to go to Psalms 95. Let me relate an incident that happened to me in 2004, I believe it was, in Phoenix, Arizona. I'd had a light stroke in the hospital 4 days. And on the day I went home, the speech therapist come in and she gave me 5 or 6 sheets of paper with words for me to practice because my speech was affected. And then she told me something amazing. She said, read out loud every day from the book of Psalms. She said, the book of Psalms contains every sound known to the human ear. It's amazing, isn't it? I thought about these verses when I was during the song service, which I deeply enjoyed. And I want you to listen to what David said in Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all others. Psalm 96, verse 1. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Psalm 97. The Lord reigneth, the earth rejoiceth. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Psalm 98. Sing unto the Lord a new song. For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Psalm 99. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He setteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 101. I will sing of the mercy and the judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come to me, unto me? I will walk within thy house with a perfect heart. It's good to see the Lord's people come together. Enjoy coming together. Laughing as they come together. Even carrying on as they come together. But it's even better when that same people can, by the grace of God, blend their voices together, their hearts together, and worship the God of glory. I started a practice some time ago at my home church based on Psalm 95. When he said, come before his presence with singing and thanksgiving. I got to thinking one day that we have prayer right before preaching, and we ask the Lord to bless the message, bless the minister, bless the hearers. I got to thinking, why don't we pause and ask the Lord to bless our song service? So what we do at home now is we sing one song. I don't even say we're going to pray. They automatically know it. We pray and ask God to bless the song service. And if he'd have blessed it any more tonight, I'm not sure I'd have stayed on this earth. When Brother Clayton invited me third weekend in August in Georgia, a subject popped into my mind, and every time I would think about coming to Piney Grove, that subject was there. So all I know to do about it at this point is talk about it, praying that the Lord would bless it. It may be an old subject to you. It may be nothing more than a refresher course. But I remember that the Apostle Peter said to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And we do tend to forget, don't we? Now, when I think about people that tell me that people come to me and say, Brother Bowen, I really enjoyed preaching. I really enjoyed that sermon, but I just don't have the memory. I just can't remember. I love to tell this story. Elder Elmo Edwards in Colorado City, Texas, he's gone home with the Lord now. When he turned 80, before he turned 80, he thought he ought to do something special for his 80th birthday. So he did. He memorized the 119th Psalm. Love to tell that story. I have wondered if we remembered what we want to remember. The subject I have in mind I'd like to talk to you about this entire weekend, unless the Lord changes our mind, is the subject of the church. First of all, the church is not a social entity. But there is a sociality in the church. But that's not our main purpose. The purpose of the church is to worship the God, our Creator. It's to honor Him. Somebody asked me recently, why do we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday? I said the Jews worshiped on Saturday to honor the Creator God. The Christians worship on Sunday to honor the resurrected Christ. We're to honor Him on this particular day. But what is the church? What is it anyway? It's not a social entity. It's not an organization that's can be compared to the Lions Club or the Rotary Club. It is a spiritual entity. And sometimes we hear people say, and I understand what they mean, but they'll say that my church is over here at Piney Grove or my church is at Little Vine. I understand what they mean. They mean that's where my membership is. But technically, you don't have a church. It's not yours. It's the Lord's. So what is the church? The church is a body of born again children of God that have seen themselves sinners before a holy God and have repented and desire to be identified with His doctrine. That's what the church is. It's a body of believers that believe in the doctrines that Christ taught, that the apostles taught, and that has been handed down from generation to generation. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, the second verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is. First of all, well, let's just start in verse 1. By the way, this is the last letter Paul writes. Just shortly after he finishes this letter, he's beheaded by Nero. So Paul is writing to a young man that he loved dearly, his son in the ministry. I heard a preacher say one time that was his literal son. No, it wasn't, because Paul's never married. Paul literally didn't have time for a wife. He was too busy. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, had heard of me among many witnesses, commit the same to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's a pattern that the church has followed since that time and should follow it today. There are at least 5 generations in that verse. Paul said, Timothy, the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, you take and commit thou the same to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also. The Church of Jesus Christ does have a system, a method of bringing up young ministers in the ministry. I heard it put this way in 1981 by a preacher that preached a sermon in Donelson, Arkansas, that has affected me possibly more than any other sermon I've ever heard. And he said, a young man in the ministry without a good father in the ministry is an accident waiting to happen. I cannot tell you the value that I have received from older ministers as I come up in the ministry. I cannot tell you the value of their counsel. I remember one, and my father was one of them. I remember before I was ordained, I had an appointment at another church, and we come back to my mom and daddy's house that Sunday afternoon, and daddy said, did you have any liberty? I said, no, I didn't. He said, how do you know? I said, nobody responded. My daddy looked me straight in the eye and he said, let me tell you something. Your job is to preach the gospel. Where it goes, who it affects, when it affects, how it affects, not your business. God will take care of that. You just preach it. Haven't always remembered that, but I need to. So the church is a body of people that have believed in the doctrines of Christ, and that ministers have taught other ministers as they come up. And I'm going to borrow a statement from a preacher in Arkansas that said this. He said, God has set some high standards for his ministry. And when those standards are met, you will have strong men ordaining strong men. But if you step down from those standards just a little, if you compromise too much, then you'll have weaker men ordained, and they in turn will ordain weaker men until you have weakened the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. And guess what, my friends? If you have a weak ministry, you'll probably have a weak church. But if you have a strong ministry, the possibility is much stronger that you'll have a strong church. Now I'm going to make a statement. I was told before services tonight that this one particular sister didn't want to be whipped. She's already got a sore toe. But I want you to listen. A church today will only be as strong as the homes that make it up. Now think about that a moment. If you have carnal homes, you'll have a carnal church. If you have good spiritual homes, Bible reading homes, praying homes, the opportunity is much greater to have a good, strong, spiritual church. What kind of a church do you want? More importantly, what kind of a church does God want? So when we think about the church, it's a vast subject. Now then, when was the church established? Have you ever gotten that question? I know these preachers have gotten it. When was the church established? I've also been asked the question, where is your headquarters? I love to answer that one. That's easy. It's in heaven. Now I'm going to make a statement. I may have to go home tomorrow, but I'm going to make it tonight. Listen carefully. There is no such animal as the primitive Baptist church. Thank you. It doesn't exist. There is Piney Grove Primitive Baptist Church. There is Mount Perrin Primitive Baptist Church. There is Bethany Primitive Baptist Church. There is Little Vine Primitive Baptist Church. But each one of those churches are sovereign within themselves and stand or fall before God. There's no such thing as the Primitive Baptist Church. You know why? Because there's no man-made organization to control them. Our headquarters is in glory, seated at the right hand of the Father. Now then, having said that, I will also say this. I believe there should be respect, love, and concern shown between the churches. But the bottom line of it is, Piney Grove Church stands or falls before God without any help or interference from anybody else. Now then, having said that, let me say this. Suppose I hear that Brother Clayton's preaching something that's off color, that we're not used to. The worst thing I can do is get on the internet, and by the way, there's a little phrase that'll run the antennas up in a hurry. And you don't have to say it loud. All you have to say is, have you heard? Antennas go up. We're about to get a little piece of gossip. Lord help us. The worst thing in the world we can do is get on the internet, the telephone, or anything else and say, have you heard what Brother Clayton Niles is doing down in Piney Grove? Were you there? Did you hear it? Well, no, but I heard somebody say it. Listen. Paul tells Timothy, receive not an accusation against an elder, but by the mouth of two or more witnesses. If you hear something about a preacher, the first question you should ask is, did you hear it? Where are your witnesses? If you don't have any, I won't accept it. But if I hear that he's preaching something, I'll just go on about my business. And when I have opportunity, I'm going to sit down and talk with him. Brother Clayton, I heard this. Is it true? Now then, what do you suppose his reaction would be? Well, maybe you do know what his reaction would be. If I walked up to him and grabbed him by the lapels and started doing this and said, Brother Clayton, you're wrong. What do you suppose he'd do? He might box me in the jaw. I don't think he would either, but so I know some preachers would. Instead of putting my arm around him and say, Brother Clayton, I believe you're wrong, and here's why. It's not my opinion. This is what the Word says. Listen carefully, friends. What we believe is in the Word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And if we say we believe that, why don't we practice it? Take the Word of God and what it says. Now that raises a very interesting observation, doesn't it? If we're going to give somebody the Word of God for what we believe, it just seems reasonable to me that we have to know what the Word of God says. And I'll tell you one thing, it won't work. You can't put it under your pillow and by the process of osmosis get everything that's in it. Paul tells Timothy, he said, a man that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. It's work. Sometimes it's work. Elder Harsel Casey years ago was walking the floor one Sunday morning. His wife said, Harsel, what's the matter? He said, I can't get anything on my mind to talk about this morning. She said, don't you know the Lord will give you something in time? He said, I know that, but I want a preview. Preachers are like that, you know. But we have the church, which is built upon the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And so the question is, when was the church established? The church was in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. I said the types and the shadows. Not the exact image. Not perfect in every sense of the word. But the types and the shadows are back over there. One of my favorite subjects to talk about is I love to talk about the construction of the tabernacle. Do you know what they started with? They didn't start with the building. They started with the Ark of the Covenant. It was built first. It had three things in it. You remember what they were? The golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the law. Every one of those, the Ark itself, portrayed and pictured Jesus Christ in the New Testament church. And the thing that I really like out of that is the Aaron's rod that budded, that was an almond rod. But it was dead when they put it in the ark. Right. Or that night, you know, when they laid him up. Because there were some of the Israelites saying that my son ought to be a priest and all of that. So Moses says, you take a stick from every tribe and you put it up. The next morning when they went in, one had budded and brought forth almonds. He said, that's my priesthood. Do you know what that's a type of? The resurrection. Because life came out of death. Life came out of death. It took a death for you to live. That's amazing to me. But the church was in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. Well, then somebody says, when did it start in the New Testament? Well, I have to believe that when Jesus came to John on the banks of the River Jordan, I have to believe to some degree and in some measure the church was there. Because it had been prophesied that John would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Jesus come to his church and was baptized, not because he needed to be baptized, but to set us a pattern in his church of baptism. I think I understand a little bit, maybe just a little degree of what John felt when the Lord said, demanded baptism of him. And he said, Lord, I have need to be baptized of thee. I think I understand a little bit about that. But then Jesus said, suffer it to be so, John, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he took our Lord down into the water and he baptized him. Now then, at the same time that I believe that, I also have to believe that the church itself was not functioning as a church at that time. It wasn't functioning because it needed a foundation, it needed teaching, it needed establishment, and for 3.5 years, Jesus teaches his disciples his doctrine, he preaches his own gospel, and he establishes the basic principles of his church until Acts chapter 2. Guess what happens in Acts chapter 2? Well, first of all, let's back up a little bit. Jesus told his disciples shortly, at one point, shortly before this, he said, "You tarry at Jerusalem until you be endowed with the Spirit from up on high." He's talking about Pentecost. And then in Acts chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." What a text that is. They were in, and that, by the way, that one accord is not a car. They were in agreement. They were in unity. They were happy to be there because they had laid aside their own agendas and was promoting the agenda of Jesus Christ. They were in one accord and in one place. I was telling some of them down in Little Vine last night that Elder Ron Lawrence preached a sermon one time entitled, "They Were Together and They Were Together." And his point that he made was, a man and his wife can be riding down the road together and not be together. He was talking about unity in the church of Jesus Christ. This is not my church. I'm blessed to be a member of it. And it's my church in that regard that I can claim these doctrines to myself. But I'm a member of the Lord's New Testament church. Therefore, he's the head of it. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. You know, I just kind of get the impression they wasn't sitting very long. They might have come up out of their seats. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the energizing of the church, and it begins to function on the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. And what causes Piney Grove to function today if it's not the Holy Spirit of God? Elder Harold Stumball visited Hampton Church in Arkansas a few years ago, and in his opening remarks he said this. He said, "How long would we have to sit if we waited for the Spirit of God to move us? How long would we have to sit?" Ellen, I attended a meeting one time in Luling, Texas, where Elder Dickie Daniels is pastor, and they had a Sunday night service, and we stayed over for that. About 6:25, all the members was there. You know how old Baptists are. We like to talk, don't we? They was talking, conversations all over the building. Brother Daniels got up and he got their attention and he said, "I want everybody to sit down. I want you to sit quiet for 5 minutes. And I want you to think about what we are about to do." And everybody sat. And you could have heard a pin drop for 5 minutes. He arose from his seat. He selected a song. And friends, we had worship that night. We had worship. Brother Clayton, I'm 74 years old. I may never see this in my lifetime. But what I would love to see in the house of God is when people walk through that door, or that door, there would be such a solemn spirit with them that they wouldn't say a word. Come in and sit down and start praying for that service, begging God to shadow his mercies upon us, to give us grace to worship him upon this earth. I would long to see that. I desire to see that. So this is the beginning of the church. When the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells with them. Now, when I read over in the book of Revelation, by the way, Brother J.C., I haven't forgot that sermon you preached on the Laodicean church up in North Carolina at that time. I hadn't forgot that sermon. Outstanding. But I read over here in Revelation chapter 2 about a church at Ephesus. You talk about a church that had things right. I mean, they had a lot of things right. They were doing well. Except for one thing. They had left their first love. In my early days in the ministry, bless my heart, I would study, I'd read that, and I'd try to think, now, what's the first love? Well, that's got to be predestination. It's got to be election. It's got to be for... And all of it didn't seem to fit until one day it dawned on me what the first love was. It was Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you know Christ was in the middle of that church and they didn't even know it? They didn't even know he was there. But how long will he be there? How long will he put up with indifference and fussing and fuming and fighting? How long will he put up with that? I don't know. But I do know this. There's a limit to his patience. There is a limit. You can preach a too late doctrine. Because you go back to the Old Testament and Israel waited one day too long to obey God. And that one day cost them 40 years in the wilderness. One day cost them 40 years. You know, you've seen movies, I'm sure, where they draw a line and say, you don't step across this line. If God drew a line in the sand for us, do you know what we'd do? We'd walk up here and put our toe right up against it. We'd get as close to that line as we could get. But you see, we don't know where that line is. We don't know where God's patience ends. The church of Jesus Christ is a marvelous sanctity. Now then, for the rest of my time tonight, and I'm getting close to the end now, but as far as this message tonight, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 16. You already know where I'm going with this. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading in the 13th verse. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" We like it when we're not personally involved in the question. We like that. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" Gets a little more personal now. And he saith, and Simon Peter, as he often did, said, I say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it right that time. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I've heard preachers say that rock was Peter. I don't think so. I think that rock was the revelation that Jesus was the Son of God, because you can't say that without the Spirit of God. The church of Jesus Christ is built upon that revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did you know there was a time in the history of the church that you could only join at conference time? That's why that many churches have that little item in their conference to sing a song and offer an opportunity for members. We've taken that out in churches that I serve. But because that's the only time you could join. And I read about one instance back in the East at one time, back in the 1800s, that this sister presented herself, and they waited one solid hour for her to give an experience of grace. She had to go back and pinpoint a time that God dealt with her. They wouldn't take you in the church back then if you couldn't. Well, that doesn't seem to fit the Bible pattern. Because I read over here where Philip goes down on the way to Gaza, and he meets up with a eunuch. And he finds him reading from the Bible. Now, I want you all to have this. Sometimes people tell me, well, Brother Boyne, I don't understand what I read. I don't care. Read it anyway. You might understand it. He found him reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I? Except some man should guide me. That's what your minister is for here in this pulpit, is to guide that church into the teachings of God's holy word. And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I must believe that Philip said something about baptism somewhere in there. Because when he got through, that eunuch said, here's water. What would hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You know what? That's all Philip needed. I'm going to tell y'all something. I was baptized when I was 17 years old. And I'm not sure that I could have explained predestination, foreknowledge, or election, or effectual calling. I'm not sure I could have explained that at that time. Because at that time, all I knew in my heart was there was a burden in my soul that I needed to get rid of, and I knew the only way to do it was to be baptized. And that day that Brother Ben Howes took me down into the water and laid me beneath that liquid grave and raised me up, I left something there that has never bothered me till this good day. I've had a peace about that, and it's never bothered me till this good day. But sometimes we talk about people who come to the Primitive Baptist and they don't want to be baptized again. Let me put it this way. Baptism is a public statement of what you believe. And if you are baptized under a work system, How can you bring that baptism under grace? You can't mix oil and water. And Paul says you can't mix grace and works. So there has to be a new ceremony. But I will say this. I will never question anybody's personal experience. I don't care where they're baptized. I wouldn't question their personal experience. But I would question the biblical legality of it. I would question that. And we're possibly going to get into some of that tomorrow. But he said, upon this rock I will build my church. First of all, the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. Elder Ricky Harkerow, I'm sure many of you know him. He's been involved in politics. He went to Washington, I believe it was back in May, I'm not sure, to a convention of had something to do with the counties in America. And they was there over the weekend, and they asked him to speak. And he had a congregation of 850. And he spoke on a country that needs grace. I'd love to have heard that sermon he preached. They were so impressed with it, they'd invite him back for next year. Elder Don Richards out in West Texas had the opportunity to speak to a convention of telephone employees. I thank God that our ministers are having that kind of opportunities. Because we went so many years that the only opportunity we had to talk to people outside our ranks was at funerals. And that's sad, isn't it? Elder Leon Clavinger up in Missouri used to preach quite often at the First Baptist Church. Elder J. Rowell Sr. down in Houston did the same thing. I'm thankful that they had opportunity. Because the church is built upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. I'll get in more about this tomorrow, but I will make this one statement. I have heard people say, well, now, Brother Bowen, I don't sing very loud. And the reason is somebody might hear them. But God told Moses, when Moses complained about his voice, he said, Moses, who made your mouth? God gave you your voice that's unique to you. Use it in praise to your God. Because when you sing, you're not singing to each other. You're singing to an audience of one. Him who died for you. Him who gave His life for you, that you might live with Him one day. You're singing to Him. So don't worry about what somebody else sitting beside you might think. How many times, I'm sure Brother J.C. and Brother Clayton's had the same experience. How many times have people said, oh, Brother Bowen, I just felt like shouting, but I didn't know what anybody else would think. What did the Lord think? Little River Association on Saturday morning was special, wasn't it? That was special. The Lord descended on that meeting. The second thing I want you to notice about the church is the certainty of it. Jesus says, I will build. I will do it. If Jesus said He was going to do something, was there any doubt that it wouldn't be done? When Jesus told His disciples to get into a boat, we're going to the other side. Was there any doubt they wasn't going to get there? Jesus knew there's a storm coming up. Was there any doubt they wasn't going to get there? No. The disciples got afraid, but Jesus knew. And I'm going to tell you this, my friends. Woo, this is good. One of these days, my Lord's going to come back and He's going to say, arise and come home. And you're going home. It will happen. Because He said it was going to happen. Because He paid the redemptive price. Sometimes it chills me to the heart to think that my Lord went to the cross, and not just the physical suffering, oh, that was bad, but not just what men done to him, but after men had done all they could do, and he hangs between heaven and earth and his holy Father pours out his holy wrath that was justly due me. I can't hardly take it. He died for me that I might live for him, with him. I can't fathom such love as that. In the Old Testament, the people died for the king. But in the New Testament, the king dies for the people. And when he was hanging on the cross, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment of time, he had been made your sin. Every sin you've ever thought, you've ever sinned, you've ever committed, and if that's not enough, even your old sinful nature that you will carry in this body until it dies was put on him. And then he gave the glorious proclamation, it's finished! It's finished! If Jesus said it's finished, what else is there to do? He finished that sacrificial work. Now then, in the New Testament, well, does that mean we have to present sacrifices in the New Testament? You certainly do. Paul said in the Roman letter, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But you see, in the Old Testament, they presented the bodies of dead animals. In the New Testament, it's a body that's alive unto God, born to the Spirit of God, quickened by the Spirit of God, and that believes that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Now you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know what that text teaches me? That text teaches me that there's something for us to do, but there's something for him to do. If we don't have his Spirit, you can labor all you want to, and it'll be of no avail. But if you have his Spirit, there's no end. We went down to Hampton a week ago Friday night, 2 weeks ago tonight, in fact, and heard Elder Martin Anyane from Kenya. Brother Don Farris had Brother Vernon Johnson to speak first about how that they come in contact with each other. And I stood in awe and amazement at the providence of God. God started working with Brother Vernon Johnson at least two years before Brother Martin Anyane ever got in touch with him. At least 2 years. Brother Vernon said he had a strong desire to write on the doctrines of grace. He said, I don't know why. He said, I didn't have any idea of publishing it in a church paper. He said, I just wrote on it, put it on his website. Brother Anyane went to a cafe that had internet access, was looking about churches, and he found Primitive Baptist, and that aroused his curiosity. He clicked on it, and the first website he clicked on was Denton Primitive Baptist Church, and he read Elder Johnson's Doctrines of Grace. He printed them off, took them back, and began to teach them. He started out in his home with 5 people. Then it grew to 19 under a tree. And that 19 has now grown to 5 churches and 7 fellowships from a Bible study. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? When the Lord says, I'm going to build it, he will build it in spite of our imperfections, in spite of our shortcomings. He will build it, but there's something that we need to do. Now then, the third point that I want to make tonight is the intimacy of the church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. It's his church. It belongs to him. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. You know, if Corinth had been in Alabama, and I know this has been true in Arkansas, if Corinth had been in Arkansas today, they wouldn't one of the Lord's people fellowship that church. That church had at least 28 things wrong with it. I mean, they's using the communion service to getting intoxicated. They's using the communion service to satisfy natural hunger. They had cases of immorality in it they hadn't dealt with. They wasn't taking care of the preacher financially. And it 28 things. And you know what Paul said about that church? He said, for when I came among you, I came among you to determine to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul didn't say, I come down here to take sides. Paul come down there to preach Christ because, Brother Clayton, if the preaching of the cross of Christ doesn't solve our problems, then taking sides is not going to do it. It's my church. It's his church. But let's look at for just a moment at the invincibility of it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to think about something. What is the gate for? What's it for? It's to keep somebody from going forward, isn't it? Keep somebody from entering in. Now, if Jesus said, if the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that tells me that the church is going forward. And Satan's trying to put a gate in front of it. But when the Lord's leading the way, that gate's going to open. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, he said, judge nothing before the time. Wait till the Lord comes. Wait till you have the Spirit of God that comes as a result of your minister, of your pastor being on his knees before an almighty God praying for you and for the welfare of the church, that you might grow in grace and in knowledge of the church. This church is not Brother Clayton's. It's not mine. And if it was mine, you wouldn't be here. The invincibility of it. Now then, I'm going to make a hard statement. I'm convinced that the church of Jesus Christ will be on this earth when he comes the second time. Amen. Will it be at Piney Grove? Will it be at Little Vine? Will it be at Mount Paran in Fordyce, Arkansas? I'm going to answer that question for you tomorrow. And then tonight, I want to look at the authority of it. I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Now, Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he said, I have the keys of death and hell. He has never given those keys to anybody. He retains those keys to himself. But there are keys that the church has. In knowing how to handle situations, knowing what road to take, what avenue to take, and it's the Word of God. I like to refer to them as gospel keys. Listen, what you do at Piney Grove Church is known in glory. It's known in heaven. Because I read where the Bible says that the angels rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. And what you do here either grieves heaven or rejoices heaven. third Saturday, I'll have to go back to that again for just a moment, third Saturday at Little River Association on that Saturday morning. The Spirit of God came to that meeting, and the keys of heaven were opened unto us for just a little instant. It don't last long, but it's there. And it's a blessing when that happens. And he says, now a key is to open locks. You open. How many times has your heart ever been opened under the sound of the gospel of Christ? I pastored a church in Phoenix for a few years, and there was one sister, Sister Cody. I love to watch that sister, because when she saw something, when she understood something she'd never seen before, her face would light up, just like a light bulb. I mean, she was happy when she learned something. Now, I'm going to close with this particular thought. We want to feed from the here to there. You want to feed on the gospel. I'm going to tell you something. Preachers feed on you. How many times have I keep going back and looking at somebody's face because I draw strength from it? I draw courage from it. Especially when I'm preaching one of those type of sermons I don't really like to preach, you know. Like when we start meddling or something like that. I preached a sermon one time and it wasn't well received, except one couple that sat right over here, tears running down their face. I kept going back to them because I fed. And I'm going to tell y'all something else, and y'all, I know y'all don't know this. The man in the pulpit knows more about what's going on in the congregation than anybody else. I said that one time to a church, and I said, he even knows when you yawn. And about that time, a sister yawned. He even knows when you nod off. He knows that because he's looking. He's looking to find that feeding spot that'll feed his spirit and give him the courage to go on. The church, it's a blessing. It's an honor. But it also has some responsibilities, which we're going to get into tomorrow. Thank you very much for your kind attention.